We will continue our study this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Please follow as we read. I think I shorted the verses there. Not through 40, it's through 48. Verse 35 of chapter 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over all his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you for your loving kindness, even as the psalmist said in our invocation. We thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, it is our prayer that as we gather together in your presence, your sanctuary, that we would see your power and your glory each time that we come. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes, our hearts, our understanding, to hear what you're saying to us this morning through this passage of Scripture. Let us be enriched. Let us be encouraged. Let us be guided. And Father, if there are any present who don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray that they will say yes to him and be saved, to become blessed servants of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is, as I said, a very interesting to say the least, passage of Scripture. One that has concerned, I guess you could say, many Christians as they've read it through the years. And I believe the Lord has a very clear message in it for us. And I want us to hear it. My prayer is that we hear what He is saying to us and the encouragement and blessing and admonition, invitation that it is, that we will grasp it. The title of my sermon today is simply Anticipation. Anticipation is a good thing. One of the ketchup companies, if you recall, used to have a commercial. They played that song, Anticipation, while he sat there waiting on that thickest ketchup to come out of the bottle. His mouth was salivating and his taste buds were anticipating. Anticipation. I believe that's what Jesus is inviting us to participate in. A really good word, another word for anticipation, is hope. Biblical hope. Not imagination, not maybe so, but biblical, certain hope. Jesus here is giving this admonition, let your waist be girded, your light lamps burning. Be like men who wait for their master who's off at the wedding and is going to return. And they're so anticipating, they're waiting, they're watching, they're intentional, and they're responsive. They want to be able to respond to Him immediately when He returns. And He promises them, and this is the heart of our Master, our Lord, He promises them that if they have such an anticipation, such a heart of love and expectation for their Master, for their Lord, and that motivates them to be this focused and this ready and waiting and watching, that when He does come, that heart, that attitude is going to gain them unimaginable blessing. The very blessing to sit down at the Master's table and have the Master serve the servants. That's Jesus. That's what He calls us to. That's what He invites us to. That's the promise He gives us. That's who He is. It says so and gives us clear evidence of that. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Scripture says that Jesus Himself said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's who Jesus is. And if we're going to become, which we are predestined to do as soon as we are born again, as soon as we say yes to Jesus, we're predestined to be conformed to His image, then that's how we will grow. That's the direction we will take, is having that heart, that desire in Him, for Him, to serve Him, to anticipate His coming, to look for any and every opportunity to immediately meet Him when He's there. Hope and anticipation, the promised blessedness, this expectation that He's coming, that He's going to show up, albeit when we don't really expect it. And no one knows the day or hour, Jesus said. But that hope, that expectation, that heart looking for Him has a powerful, powerful effect. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That is the gospel, Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good work." That anticipation has an effect upon us and upon our heart and our growth in His likeness and even in purity. And John, the Apostle John, says virtually the same thing in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. First John 2, 2 and 3. Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. Sorry, First John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We don't know for sure all that we will be when we see Him. When we are in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. We don't know all that will be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. When we see Him, we will be like Him. That's our promise. And then He says in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope, this expectation, this anticipation in Him purifies Himself just as He is pure." This expectation of His return has an effect upon us and upon those around us. He calls us to be ready. He invites us to live in that anticipation. And He promises us blessing, blessedness, if we do so. And then He drives the point home by contrast. He says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Now here He's making the same point about living in anticipation and expectation actively through the contrast of a homeowner who's seeking to protect and save his house from a thief. If he knew when he was coming, he would be prepared. And the obvious thing is to be prepared anyway. And He says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now that's not a warning to terrify us, those of us who are believers. Now it is terrifying for those who are not in Christ, for those who are not justified, as we said in our communion meditation, those who are not saved, it is terrifying to know that Jesus will come. And when He does, no one will expect it. And when that takes place, there'll be no last minute get it right. But Jesus' admonition here, Jesus' encouragement here is for us to live in the hope of that expectation that Jesus is coming. The Son of Man will come. Be in an hour when you don't expect it, so live in anticipation that it can be at any moment, that at any time, Jesus could come. And so make the most of our living. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every moment, which is grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's just given to us. So make the most of it in loving Jesus and in lovingly anticipating the fact that He's coming again and we will see Him. And when we do, we will be, by His grace, like Him. He promises us tremendous, tremendous blessing. If you jump down to verse 42, I'm going to skip Peter's question for a second, but if you jump down to verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has." Jesus just described his children, his people, his followers. He described those who are saved. Those who are saved are people, humans, who were created to serve God, to express God's will, God's purpose, God's authority in creation among other people, among all that exists. Who is that servant? That faithful and wise servant who's doing what his Father, what his God created him to do, ruler over his household, giving them their portion of food in due season, sharing, being a generous steward. Again, the third time, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You see, that's what we were created for. To be God's agents, representatives, rulers under his authority in his creation. Now, I didn't make that up. We can go all the way back to the beginning. And that will help us understand the rest of this passage. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says, well, let's back up to verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." There's that made ruler. "Dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Then God blessed them. He instituted their authority, their responsibility, their stewardship over all of his creation, over being, to be like him and extend who he is, his love, his goodness, everywhere they go, everywhere that they are. And he said, when his master comes and finds him doing so, truly, I say to you, he's blessed, and he'll make him ruler over all that he has. Now, if you want some good study, then just study in the New Testament how many times and how much Jesus has to say about the place of ruling, about the place of authority through eternity that God is going to impart to and give to every one of his followers, every person who is in Christ. I don't know what all we're going to rule over or what that's going to look like, but it is certainly a very clear truth in the Scripture. And he gives us taste of it and responsibility and participation in it as we live here and now, walking in his love and by his Spirit, making the most of every opportunity to give his goodness that portion of food, he says, in due season, to share his love and life with those around us, to be good stewards. Some people get kind of carried away on that stewardship stuff. I read about this frugal Christian who was all about stewardship, and he walked into the house panting and out of breath and almost completely exhausted. And his wife said to him, "What happened, honey?" He said, "It's a great new idea I have to be a better steward of our resources," he gasped. I ran all the way home from the stewardship committee meeting at church behind the bus and saved $1.50. That wasn't very bright, replied his flustered wife. "Why didn't you run behind the taxi and save $10? Well, as I said, he promises us that the grace he's given us, it's powerful. It's prolific and it's productive. And the more grace we are given, the more responsibility, the more opportunity we have to extend it. And I think that is part of what he was saying in that last verse of this passage. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." What he has given to us of his goodness and of his grace, we have the privilege and the authority. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Revelation that he has made us kings and priests to our God. We have something wonderful to extend to other people. It's God's grace. And all the grace that he's given to us, every single person, every single one of you who is in Christ has been given grace, at least one spiritual gift, and many other things, talents and all kinds of things for you to use in this anticipation of his return, because we look for him, we love him, and it's what we desire to extend. But then Jesus turns a corner. And I believe he does this here in answer to Peter's question. Then Peter said to him, remember in verse 41, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us?" He's talking about Jesus' disciples, those who are committed to Christ and are following him. "Or to all people?" Or to all people. And I believe that's why Jesus gives answer that has a contrast in it. I think his answer literally is to all people. Because all people, every human being, every person who has ever took a breath on this earth, took a breath because God the Almighty created them and gave them that breath to be his servant, to bear his image, to extend his kingdom and his life and his goodness in all of creation. And to those who say yes to Jesus, and do so in anticipation of his coming. He promises three different times in this passage blessedness. But then he paints another picture. Because not everyone says yes to Jesus. In verse 45, but if that servant, and I believe the word servant here is just literally every human being. But if that servant says in his heart, and that's where the Lord looks, my master's delaying his coming. In other words, God's out of sight, out of mind. And begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. Now what does that hark back to? You remember this is a passage that Luke has given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it all flows together. There was somebody else he talked about in that same situation back in verse 19, a rich guy. Built bigger barns and piled up all his goods and had no concern for anyone but I, and thought he had it made. And it said, he eat, drink, and be merry. And that night he lost his soul. That man was a fool. In fact, that's what he's called in that passage, a rich fool. That is exactly who Jesus is describing here, a fool. A person who says in his heart, there is no God. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour when he's not aware. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. That's who this is. That's who he's referring to. Those servants. Those people, those humans who were created to serve God and chose self instead, they refused to believe. They are unbelievers. And that will be their result. He says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be meeting with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be meeting with few. Now that's a very interesting passage to seek to interpret. But here's what I believe that it is saying, or at least an interpretation that will work. There may well be varying degrees of suffering in hell. But even the least would be worse than any of us can imagine. But I would not try to make a doctrine of that. But Jesus is making it plain that the one who knew to do his master's will and refused would receive greater punishment than the one who did things deserving of punishment but didn't know. And I think this may be at least one way to apply that. To have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have had opportunity to be saved, to have had the chance and the drawing of the Holy Spirit on your heart, the desire, the opportunity to be saved, to have heard someone extend to you and tell you about God's love and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you. To have heard that and experienced that, and maybe even many times, and then to reject that and die, be cut in two and have your portion with unbelievers to go to hell, would be far worse than deserving of hell, having rejected God in the revelation that you have had of him, but having never heard Now, I know that opens up a can of worms, and I'm not going to try and solve all of that. But I'm certain that it would be far worse to suffer in hell, having screaming in your face all the opportunities that you had to not be there. And yet there they are. Jesus calls us to himself. He offers us grace. Great grace. The forgiveness of our sins. The gift of eternal life. Righteousness, as we said in our communion. And that grace is powerful. He calls us, instead of being like the fool, the rich fool earlier in chapter 12, he calls us to be rich toward God. And then he shows us how to do that. Verse 31, he says, seek the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. It makes him wonderfully happy to give you his kingdom, to share with you the rule and the resources so that you can do his will. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, but where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. He calls us to follow Jesus. And because we're following him, to live in anticipation of his return. Because the motivation, God doesn't have any problem with you and I desiring reward. If he did, Jesus wouldn't have talked about reward so much. So live in that anticipation of his return and the reward. He himself and seeing him will be the greatest of. Let that be where our treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you investing in? What are you anticipating? What are you taking this grace of eternal life in the here and now and putting it in? Perishable things or people? Living like Christ is loving people. He taught that. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me, he says. So he says, get with it. Get your waist girded and keep your lamps burning. The greatest treasure and defining factor in the focus of your life can be Jesus. And that changes us. And that extends his kingdom. And he promises three different times in this passage blessing. Now the fact is, certainly there are people who haven't said yes to Jesus yet, who haven't been saved yet, who need to say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sin. And show the world through baptism so that you don't have to experience what that fool experienced, but rather be a child of God. Rather be a servant who's thrice blessed as he promised.